The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, also had his story to share. 2 Corinthians is the most autobiographical letter of Paul, where he really opens his heart and he lets people see what he's all about, what motivated him, what was important in the ministry as far as he was concerned. And there's several reasons why he did that, which I don't have time to go into, but that's a lot of what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians. And as I have gone through 2 Corinthians, I've spent a lot of work, a lot of time there, and I've noticed how there's like this one or two themes, especially this theme that I want to share with you this morning and kind of see at the beginning and the middle and at the end. We'll start in the middle, go to the end, and back to the beginning, and then back to the middle. But you'll kind of see this theme over and over again. And this is what I want to share with you as far as our calling and our ministry. And I am sharing this just like Paul wanted to encourage, motivate, inspire the people at Corinth. I would like to do the same this morning with you, because this has had such an impact in our lives. Because I also recognize that as a church, your ministry is just as important as any ministry, because it's all about the teamwork of ministry. I've been reading in the book of Numbers, you know, and there's parts of the book of Numbers there that you just skip through, don't read it, because it's just like this repetitive da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And one of the chapters there is it talks about God gives details for the duties of the Levites. And they were divided into three groups. And they had the charge of breaking down the tabernacle and carrying the pieces and then putting it back together. And so you had the Levites that had the high position, and they got to carry the actual holy furniture. I mean, wouldn't you like to, you know, you're really dealing with the holy, holy, precious things of God. And then the other second group of Levites, they got to carry the tent and the poles and all that stuff. And then you had the third group of Levites, their job, they had all these connectors and nuts and bolts and things, all made out of precious materials. But these were just as precious as the other parts of the tabernacle, because it wouldn't fit. It wouldn't work without them, you know. And their job was to carry the connecting pieces and stuff, the nuts and bolts. And I got to thinking, how true is that is God's people? Like, every job is absolutely vital in the eyes of God. Amen. To the working of the whole of the plan of God. And I just was so noticed the hallway out there and see all the missionaries you've got and all the things. But none of those missionaries can do anything apart from you. And folks just like you, by the thousands and by the hundreds of churches across the land. You understand, we can't do that. But you say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul went and he got a side job. But we don't get to do that in today's world. That's not the way it works, you see. And so you guys, your role, your job is absolutely vital. So I want to also share this with you. Because when it comes to all these things, we're talking about the holy work of God, the precious work of God, the gospel work around the world. You guys out here, all you guys, I'm looking out there, looking at you, that's in the whites of your eyes, you're totally insufficient. You're totally inadequate. Don't feel too bad. So am I. But you'll also see, so was Paul. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that we are sufficient. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful group of people, these brothers and sisters that like to come together, like to sing, and like to shake hands a lot, Lord. This tells me a lot about this group. And I thank you for them, and I thank you for their faith, their pastor. Thank you for their commitment to missions. But I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them stronger than they've ever been before. And Lord, the weakest one here with us today, lift them up and strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that really out of a weakness, of unbelief, and timidness maybe, has never really committed their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I pray that you would strengthen their heart to believe today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Not that we are sufficient. I want to tell you one thing right off the bat about Dorothy and I. We're not sufficient. When it comes to being missionaries, we're not sufficient. Never have been sufficient. I was about 18 when I went to my pastor and I said, "Brother, I think God's calling me to the ministry." "Great," he said, "next month, Sunday night, you'll preach." Wait a minute. Wait, time I talk. Hey, I'm not sufficient. What do you mean? Well, I haven't gotten Bible college yet. I don't have sufficient knowledge. Well, he says, when you do have sufficient knowledge, it's time to stop.
Yeah, you
hear what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay, that's the way he had it. He says, you know, did God call you? Yeah. Then you're sufficient. So we were in Songtan, and we knew we're in South Korea, where pastor is what they know it very well, serving in a military church. Now, the church had been without a pastor by a couple of months by the time Dorothy and I got there. We're supposed to only be there 2-3 months because they thought, we're going to have a new pastor in no time. So, okay, we'll come here and help you out in the meantime. And I show up on a Saturday night, late Saturday night. Sunday, we get up and we go to church, and they say, "Welcome, Will and Dorothy. Will's our new interim pastor." Whoa. I don't do that. I'm a relief missionary. We don't do that. That's not the job description, but we are here now. And by the way, the 2-3 months turned out to be 9 months. And we started to see, Lord, it's going to be hard to find the right guy to come and take this work in Korea. So one Sunday, this brother shows up. He was a retired Army major. And he shows up, and after church, he says, "Will," he says, "this is where God wants me to serve." Now, he had a Korean wife, and they had just retired and moved from Atlanta. He was a member of Charles Stanley's church in Atlanta. He's a good man. And I could tell he knew the scriptures. He loved the Lord. And he says, "Will, God wants me here, and I'm your huckleberry." And I said, "I'm from the north. I have no idea what that means." Somebody that's coded language, what does that mean? He says, "I'll do anything, anything. I told God when I came to Korea, I'll do anything." And I said, "Have you ever preached before?" And he literally goes, "No." Because he knew what I was going to say next. I said, "Are you willing to preach?" And he said, "Yes." I told God anything. He's still preaching. I mean, he's preaching. I mean, I said, "Okay, next month, you're up. Start preaching." And he's doing fine. So, you know, we're not sufficient. I'm not sufficient. I'm not sufficient for that. He wasn't sufficient. You're not. Who's sufficient? Now, you've got these guys who, you know, the alpha male rock star types that become fighter pilots, you know. And that's not me. That's not me. I mean, on the basketball team, it's like, "Will, get the rebound, pass, play defense. Don't shoot the ball, Will. Go over and sit on the bench, Will." That was my career, okay? And you know what I'm saying? The guys who, you know, "I always want to be that guy." Let me tell you something. When it comes to what we're talking about today, nobody is sufficient. You're not born sufficient. You're not born sufficient in this area, in this spiritual area. When you're born again, you're sufficient. But that sufficiency also has to be brought out and developed by the Lord. And the Lord has to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Beginning to see. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. I just really prefer to think as little about myself. It's better if I think a lot less about myself and a lot more about Jesus and others than I'm thinking about myself, which totally flies in the face of the world's philosophy today, you know? Like, go get into yourself and all that stuff. To think anything as of ourselves. But here we go. Here's the lesson. But our sufficiency is of God. That's what Paul said. So he's both at the same time, he's glorying in the fact, I am insufficient and sufficient at the same time. And that's what I want to share. I hope that you get that from whatever stories that I have a lot of stories. So whatever stories I tell today, I don't want you to see Will as the hero of the story. It's always Will wants to take a back seat and get you to see if God can bless Will, Well, he can bless me. Yeah, why not me? Why not me? And God does deign to... I still can't believe it. So, okay, where are we going with this? Our sufficiency of God, who has made us able ministers. We're all supposed to be servants of God. The greatest thing you could ever do with your life is be God's slave. God's bond slave. You say, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave to God. Well, go ahead and be a slave to the world and the devil then, because it's one or the other.
Yes.
There's
right.
No neutral ground. You're either the devil's slave and you don't even know it. Have you been paying attention to the media lately, that people basically get brainwashed and led by the media and by the system? You're either going to be a slave to the world system and the devil and you don't even know it, or you'll be God's slave.
Yeah.
I'd rather serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a great, he's a good master and a great retirement plan, and I love it. I love it. Okay, so our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able minister. Able now. Are you able? People all the time say, I can't do that. No, you can't. Nor can I. You know, we went through a time, we were missionaries in Thailand. We went through a time, God moved us to first a Chinese church in British Columbia in Vancouver. And then eventually we had a sister church that Dorothy and I, we became the leaders for 12 years of this sister church. It was just a tiny little group, and we're trying to build a church in a kind of a difficult area. Our part of Vancouver was 75% Chinese immigrant. 75%. So there were difficulties involved. And Canada is kind of hostile to church planting when it comes to a lot of the machinery and stuff. But at the same time, the reason we left Thailand, because my oldest daughter, Sarah, had severe Crohn's disease. Mm. And she was ill for 17 years before she passed away at the age of 31. And during those years, it was like a cyclone of just, it was difficult. It was really, it was very difficult on my wife. At one time, for instance, in 2007, Sarah was recovering from another major bowel surgery. She got the worst infection in the hospital that you can get. Dorothy was caring for her. It took about 5 months, I believe. Dorothy got cancer that year. And I think a lot of the reason she got cancer is because of the stress that was on her. My son that year was in and out of hospital because he also has Crohn's disease. And he was very depressed and giving up on life because he saw what was happening to his older sister. And it was around that time that our youngest was also diagnosed with Crohn's disease. She also has something called ankylosing spondylitis. And we think our other child, the healthy one, probably has lupus. I didn't know it, since I've been diagnosed with at least three different disorders of my own, including the latest one a few weeks ago that's affecting my esophagus and my ability to swallow. And a lot of you guys are going to hear about this because it's rampant in the society. Make America healthy again, please, Lord Jesus. You know, help us with that. You know, we're under a medical crisis, but that was our life. All I want to do is just, Lord, I just want to be able to establish this church. I want to focus on, I mean, man, I'd be so sick half the time. I'd have a little podium like this and I'd try to steady myself, or I'd just pass out trying to talk. It was difficult. There was one time that I went down to the river and I just had to have it out with God. And I walked off in the woods and I found a place where no one would disturb me, and I couldn't walk any further. And I'm not proud of this, but I was pretty mad at God. And I was pretty sad about the whole situation. And I was just like pouring out my, you know, like, well, you know, you want to say why. You know you're not supposed to ask why, because it's a dumb question. God can't answer it. But what I would did focus on this and say, what you're requiring of me is faith that I don't have. I can't keep doing this. I don't have that. I was really pouring it out. Not real proud about my... It's kind of like a child throwing a tantrum, you know? And God was very good. And so then after I kind of wept and poured out tears and couldn't think, you know, I was pretty much done. And then verses started popping into my mind, you know, faith verses, verses about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by the flesh, in the flesh, I live by the faith of who?
Amen.
Son of God. Amen. Who loved, and you know, I'm thinking, and I'm saying, I'm literally, you know, starting to rejoice in my heart because God's reoriented my thinking and getting me to remember His word and His promises, and I'm starting to feel like, but from that point on, it didn't get all better. And in some ways, it got much worse. But anyway, strength came. And I swear I'm not making this part up. I turn around, and I happen to notice in that wooded spot there, there was a tree up. It was about higher than I can reach. Somebody had, years before, had made a carving in the tree. Huh. You want to know what that carving was? I found my faith. I mean, what are the chances? I'd never been at that spot before. Never noticed that tree. And I'm not saying the angels came down and carved it while I wasn't looking. But I'm saying, what are the chances that God would put me in that right place? So now I'm rejoicing, even though I've been pouring out tears of joy. And I'm just an emotional wreck. So I'm walking back to my car saying, okay, now I've got to get on with my day. This was in the morning. And here comes this lady walking to me, and she's got two big dogs, and I'm like, Lord, no, not dogs, because you know how dogs, unleashed dogs, they try to jump all over you and play and stuff. And I said, because if the dogs come, then the lady's going to come, and I'm going to have to talk to her. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm emotionally, I've got red-rimmed eyes and, you know, and all this stuff, you know. But the dogs came and started jumping all over me. And the next thing you know, I'm like, Lord, no. This is the real missionary life here. This is my mission. This is the story of my life, guys. And so I'm like, okay. And so the lady wants to talk. Oh boy, nobody had ever. Canadians don't like to be friendly, eh? I mean, you know, come on. But she wanted to. And then so she says, "So how's it going?" And I'm so stupid. I can't just lie and say fine. Well, she says, "Well, what's wrong?" So I just tell her a little bit, well, my daughter is in hospital right now, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, I just a little bit, didn't tell her much about it. This is what she says, well, this is why I can no longer believe in the presence of a benevolent God.
Oh.
I know, oh, right? And I sit there and I think, oh. And all of a sudden, I feel this spiritual impulse.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know that God that you doubt? Me and him just had a meeting over yonder, and he just lifted me up out of the depths of despair, and he has raised me up with joy, and I just gave her a testimony that blew her mind. I said, I forgot to tell you one part. When I first told her about my, you know, my daughter, and his Canadians don't do this. She pulled me down and gave me a big hug.
Wow.
Well, they don't do that.
Yeah.
And anyway, so I said, and this God that you don't believe in, he just sent you here today to give me a hug from you. And she said, whoa. Wow, I never thought of anything like that before. I may have to rethink my position. Now, who's sufficient for something like that, you know? You're not sufficient, I'm not. Nobody's sufficient. We're fatally insufficient, but God is sufficient. And God is able to make us ministers of the new covenant, or the gospel. And then he goes on to mention, as you read the last part of verse 6, he talks about the Spirit gives life. Folks, I'm not going to have a time for a lot of, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. You know, the pastor told me I got to tell this story. This is pretty cool. This is incredible. I have no other way about it. So last Sunday we were in Fort Worth and was driving up out of Fort Worth north to preach in this little church. And I'm thinking about, I've got lots of stories, and I'm just thinking about what stories to tell. So I remembered this fella. I also met down at the river, at the Fraser River, and he was fly fishing. So I stopped to talk to him. And He opened his heart to me. I'll tell you what I think the secret to that is in a moment, but he opened his heart to me. And he told me, he confessed that he was a Hell's Angel. Now in Canada, they are the baddest of the bad dudes. They run all the drugs and all this stuff, or at least they used to in Canada. They're gnarly bad guys, the real motorcycle gang. And he was an older guy, so you know, he's been around it for a long time. And there were two laments that he had. Number one, he had wife and kids now, and he wanted out of the life, but they would kill him. So he was afraid for his life. Because he really did want to respond and believe what the preacher here was telling him. Believe on Jesus, you'll be saved, he'll forgive your sins. And number two, he said, God will never forgive my sins. You have no idea what I've done. And I said, you know what, buddy? God forgives all sin. And I literally, God broke my heart for this man. And tears were streaming down my face. And I literally begged him to believe. So I was remembering that story last Sunday morning. And I thought about him every once in a while, prayed for him. But I never really thought, I don't know, you guys ever like this? I know this is kind of a weird confession, but I never really thought, well, maybe he went on and got saved. I guess I prayed for him to get saved, but I never thought maybe he did. So I go and I tell the story last Sunday morning. So this old guy comes up after church and he shows me a picture of him on his phone of a guy on a headstone with a picture of a guy. He passed away in 2010 and there was a little obit there. And he said, is this the guy? And I said, I don't know. I can't remember what it was. I mean, it could be. I mean, it's not the guy. And he says, well, this is my cousin. He died in Northwest Washington State 2010. He was a preacher. But before that, he was a Hell's Angel who liked to fly fish. And his story was that some preacher talked to him while he was fly fishing. And eventually he got saved and went and became a preacher. And I thought, well, it could be that. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? I can have, but it could be. It could be. And then Dorothy was, when I told her after church, she said, you know, funny, well, I've heard you tell this story before, but I never thought it, but I thought to myself, I wonder if he could have got saved. So the fact that the Holy Spirit was dealing with us at the same time, and I hadn't told that story in a long time. I mean, you know, do you understand? Guys, I'm not sufficient to walk with God and experience God and serve God. I'm the guy, since I was a teenager, I have every known sleep disorder to mankind, as far as I know. I'm not kidding. It's torture. You want to torture somebody? Deny them sleep. I've been through two hospital programs for in my life. What ministry does God call me to? My wife and I, for over 10 years now, have been homeless because we go from place to place to place to place. I'm the guy that has to sleep in a new bed all the time. New setting, new circumstances. I can't do that. I don't know how I'm doing that. Sometimes I'm driving my wife crazy. That's why I always say, you know, if you put us in a hotel, separate beds, please, because my wife actually likes to sleep while I'm roaming, you know, back and forth all night long. I probably haven't slept more than 3 hours at a time in how many years? I don't know. Okay, I'm just saying, it is what it is. Some of you guys relate to that. I'm not sufficient. I'm not sufficient for this ministry. I'm actually a very neurotic guy. Right now, all Dorothy and I want is, Lord, give us one more assignment. I don't know how many more years we've got. You don't go to Bible college and have somebody say, hey, you should train to be a relief missionary. Nobody does that. Never even enters into your mind. And yet God, I can see sovereignly now, God is preparing Dorothy and I through a unique set of circumstances to be trained to something that frankly a lot People say, guys say to me all the time, well, you're living my dream, man. No garage, no house, no worries, no cares. How many of you guys like that, man? See the world. But that wife, she must be crazy. I mean, doesn't she miss her house? My wife had in Canada, she had a Pinterest house. You ladies know what that is? Not because she spent money, but boy, she was a garage sale. My wife knows how to garage sale. You know what I'm saying? I'll get rid of this. I'll put that. I mean, if she, God had given her a nice house. She sold it all, man. You know how many times in our life we've sold it all? Literally, five, six times. It's all gone. We have absolutely none of that stuff now. It's great. But my wife is like, women, I mean, you know, doesn't she want to have a nest? Of course she does. Of course, she's not sufficient. None of us are sufficient. You're not sufficient to what God's going to call you for. But you need to just surrender and believe. And I'm going to show you how. There's a lot of this I can't get to, obviously. Sorry. So what happens when you do the second time around?
I don't know.
Can you guys get the tape on the first time? You miss a lot of stuff. I'm sorry. I'm not sufficient. I mean, this is a skill set I don't have, man. I have to be trained to it. Okay, I did promise this. I'll at least read this. We're always insufficient in ourselves and sufficient of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Let me just try to talk as quick as I can. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Where does sufficiency come from? It comes from the flow of grace from God. Now, God, there's means of grace, which means the grace of God is yours and promised, but as a child of God, you've got to avail yourself of that grace, which means going to church, learning the Scripture, reading the Scripture, walking in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God works by the Word of God amongst the people of God. God's got a plan. You can't bypass that. Because that's how the sufficiency comes. For my strength, notice what God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know when you were talking about a while ago about the fruit? Let me say this. The hardest fruit to bear, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness. Hello! Let's just start with love. You guys just love everybody, right? Perfectly? All the time? Right? Hello? Say, hey, Will, do you ever... Oh, man. You should know some of the ungracious thoughts that I get. You know, right across from the church there in Korea, they put up a little bandstand. Saturdays and Sundays, they come in there and they have these horrific, loud bands right underneath the window of our apartment. So I've preached all morning, and then I have to listen to about 3 or 4 hours of headbangers music. I think that was Led Zeppelin. I don't know. I mean, can you imagine that? That's nothing compared to what we put up with in Thailand. We were across the street from the school. I swear they had speakers. They had a row of speakers as big as that curtain. I am not making this up. Pointed right at the house. They would go for a week long. The entire house would shake, and in the middle of the night, all night long, they put up a big sheet and played kung fu movies. Ask my wife, I swear. Oh, I had such gracious, loving thoughts. Give me bolt cutters, give me an M16. I'm painting my face and I'm going out at night. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Can you guys relate to anything? You know what's the hardest fruit? Love. Joy, peace. You guys beginning to feel insufficient right now?
Well, come on, man.
That's why we have grace. So our sufficiency is of God. You know what impacts and makes us connect with people? The fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
And you gotta get them. God's got to develop them, and He develops it through weakness. It's all made perfect. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Guys, I want to be healthier if God wants me to, so I can have the energy, I can keep doing ministry. But if it's going to take away from that which God can make me usable, don't take it away. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of you guys can relate to that. Verse 10, he talks about some of the infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution. In one way, shape, or form, we should all be able to relate to that list. Because we've experienced it all, right? How many of you guys are having economic necessities right now? Be honest. It ain't easy trying to survive this economy. How many of you guys, let me just ask, how many of you guys got chronic illness either in yourself or your family? Look at the hands, guys. We're a sick nation. And the devil's kicking the daylights out of us. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk about one word just briefly, and then because this is the word that describes our ministry is relief. But the word that describes our message is comfort. It's not the same, but this is the unique message that Dorothy and I want to share with you. Blessed be God, even the Father. This is chapter 1, verse 3. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to make a couple of comments here and then go on to the end. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us. So then he goes on to say, we can comfort others. We're going to have tribulation, necessities, struggles, pain, trial. Look, am I going to have that? Yes. If you say yes, I want to serve God. I want to serve the gospel. I want to impact others in my life. Then you are going to. Why? So God can comfort you. Listen, guys. The word comfort comes from a Latin word, confortus, that means to come together to fortify. That's what the word originally meant. What it means to most people today is the word comfortable. We think comfort means comfortable. That is not the meaning of comfort. Comfort means you are infused with a fortified strength of character and faith to where you can stand strong, having done all, stand. Where you're in the perfected faith of God. That's the fortification process. God wants to come into your life to fortify you for his work. And then you become the comforter that can impact others. You can't really have this power to connect with others until God has let you experience some things and be strengthened by God. And then you can minister. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
That's how comfort works. And that's what we want. And it goes right along. Insufficient and sufficient at the same time. Side by side, all the time. That is going to describe all of us guys in his work. And I'll finish up. I wanted you to see just how sufficient you are, and then I'll leave it at that. Just how sufficient you are. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, I went fast on it, but I did mention that our sufficiency is Christ, his grace, but the role of the Holy Spirit in giving, bringing life is huge in our life. You understand that? When you say Jesus is in my heart, you're actually talking about the Spirit of God. Jesus dwells in his people through the Spirit of God. Now, real quick, just a primer. The Holy Spirit, man, I'm coming to know, as I try to walk with the Lord, I want to know more and more about the blessed Spirit of God and his role. But here's, Jesus said, John chapter 7, Jesus promised that for everyone who believes in him, everyone, not some super Christians, but all true Christians, if you lack the Spirit, you're not a true Christian. All Christians, he says, the Spirit of God will be in them like an artesian well, overflowing out of them. You get that? Now, Jesus on the final day, just before the day of Pentecost, he went out of the city and he was received up to heaven. He said to his guys, not many days hence, you'll be baptized by the Spirit of God. Now, we're Baptists and we know being baptized means you get dunked. You're under, man. It's all around you. The Spirit of God, the gift of the Spirit of God to his people is a baptism. But on the day of Pentecost, when it happened, Peter described it as a gift of God being poured out from heaven. You get what I'm saying here? Keep that in your mind, all those things. You guys, You're not totally new to the Bible, so you follow me. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. He's talking about God's provision of His Spirit in our life. We have this treasure. And you could also say it's the Scripture. It's the Word. It could apply a lot with you. But where do we hold this treasure? Earthen vessels. You know what that means? Clay jars. Clay pots. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, it says that we're all broken pots too. So I got a bunch of broken clay pots, crack pots going, yeah, okay, we follow what you're saying. Let me ask you this question. This is the final question. How can a worthless, broken, crack pot always be full and always be overflowing? Always be full with a fountain within, overflowing out. That has to describe the Christian worker, because if we don't have that, we're not going to really impact the world. Always full and overflowing. You take that crack pot, stick it under Niagara Falls, what's going to happen? It's always going to be full. It's always going to be overflowing. Let me tell you something. The gift of the Spirit of God in your life, when God baptized you with His Spirit of salvation, He didn't just dribble a little bit on you every once in a while. You're under a gushing torrent of grace and love and goodness from heaven, from Jesus Himself. It is Niagara Falls trying to empty the Pacific Ocean on your head, in your cup. And the only thing you and I have to do is keep that cup oriented in the right way, where it takes it in and lets it overflow out. That makes all the difference in the world. If you take that cup and turn it like this, which a lot of times my life, what I'm doing, you follow me, hello? It's not benefiting. It's still under that flow, but it's not benefiting. And you can't get it to where, I'm trying to get it in my life where I'm getting just enough in there to keep me comfortable. Doesn't work. You got to go for it, man. We got to go for it. You follow what I'm saying? Here's what I want, guys. I desire to be sufficiently insufficient all the time. I'm trying. We're working at it. But this is what we want for you too, churches. This is what the world needs. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for such gracious, good promises and provisions. Salvation is just, I mean, it's salvation, but Lord, it's eternity, it's the life-giving Spirit, it's now, it's knowing You, experiencing You, Your supply, Your infinite goodness, Your supernatural character, all of these things, Lord. It's so overwhelming. We just haven't even scratched the surface. But thank You for blessing us. Father, I pray, comfort Your people. And if there's somebody here, Lord, that just, maybe they lack a vital, personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God, because maybe they've been hung up on their own goodness, have failed to see that it's got to be through Jesus Christ. Total, complete yielding of life to Him. Lord, it takes courage sometimes to believe the truth, to confess. Pray that You'd give courage to that one today. Conviction and courage in the heart. May the Spirit of God work. And for those of us, Lord, I pray, make me a servant, a true servant, Lord. Make us true servants of God. We can't do that. We are nothing but a detriment to You unless we're disoriented to receive that which is poured upon us from the Spirit of God, from heaven, through the Word, through the people of God. Lord, bless us, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen.